So we've been going through 1 Thessalonians on Wednesday night, and last week we came to the famous rapture passage. And we pulled out a few truths last week, and we're going to kind of continue to build on that a little bit and get a good understanding. It's a controversial teaching, and it really shouldn't be, because it's thoroughly borne out by Scripture, but it is nonetheless. And so last week we said that the rapture is a facet of the resurrection. So a lot of people, you know, really get sort of enamored by the idea of a generation of Christians disappearing off the planet and leaving a pile of clothes behind on the ground and flying and meeting Jesus in the clouds. I mean, it's a fantastical thing, right? That doesn't happen every day. People flying up into the sky without an airplane or a helicopter or something. So there's a lot of fascination with that part of it. But in reality, the rapture is the means by which God transforms the last generation of Christians from mortal bodies into immortal bodies. So the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain. Now we'll get into, I'll plow on that in a second here. But sleep, let me read this to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And we said, sleep in the New Testament is a euphemism for death for the Christian. So for the Christian, we don't use the word death. We soften it, because in reality, it's a temporary, it's sleep. Cemeterion in the Greek, we get our word cemetery, but it's kind of a hotel. It means sort of a resting place. And so, when the Lord returns, he will bring with him all who have fallen asleep. That is, all Christians who have died up to that point will come back, or they will rise, rather. Their physical bodies have died and decayed, and they've gone back to dust, but they are alive, and they have been with the Lord in spirit until this time, and will be with him until that time when the Lord returns. So when a Christian dies, the immaterial part of them goes to be with the Lord immediately. That's 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the moment any Christian, any believer, anyone who has the Spirit of God dwelling in them dies, they immediately are ushered into the presence of the Lord, but their body is left behind. So when the Lord comes back, he will bring all those believers with him, all those who have died physically, and we presume that they will come back in immaterial form. Remember, God is spirit, right? God is immaterial. He took on flesh. Jesus took on human flesh, but God is immaterial. God is spirit. He's seeking those to worship him in spirit, in truth, because God is spirit. So now watch this. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord. Okay, so there's going to be a generation of Christians who are going to be alive at this moment. We will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So all the people who have died in faith, who are with the Lord in spirit, when Jesus returns, with those who have fallen asleep, meaning those who have died on earth but have been present with the Lord all this time, there will be a whole generation of Christians who are alive on the planet at Jesus' return with his people. And we who are alive will not precede their resurrection. They will rise first. So are you tracking with that? So the rapture is really the resurrection of Christians. So the resurrection part of that story gets overshadowed somehow by the idea of Christians lifting off the planet. So what I want you to think about, the way I want you to think about this, is that the moment of the rapture is the resurrection moment for all Christians who have died and gone before, and then for all Christians living at that time. There will be a generation of people who do not die. They don't physically die. So those who Jesus brought with him in immaterial form, in spirit form, will receive their resurrected, immortal, glorified bodies before we do. We can't take cuts, is what Paul is saying. But the rapture belongs to the resurrection. It's a subcategory. It's a facet of the resurrection. So then the next verse, verse 17, then, when immediately after the dead in Christ receive their glorified bodies, then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. So is that making sense to everybody? The dead who have died in Christ, their bodies are asleep, awaiting resurrection. That resurrection will happen at the rapture. We who are alive will not precede them. We will come right after them. And these bodies will be transformed. They will not die. And so that's 1 Corinthians 15:50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So the problem of being alive at the return of the Lord is that we are flesh and blood. And according to that verse, 1 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So that problem has to be solved. The flesh and blood bodies that we have right now that are, made of skin and bone and out of the elements of the earth, they're made from earth stuff, and for earth, they have to be transformed. So those who have fallen asleep, who physically died, are now with the Lord in immaterial form, come back with the Lord, receive their resurrected bodies. What about us? 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So this will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's the amount of time it takes for light to just bounce off of your eye. So it's like you're not going to have time to like pack or anything like that. You're not going to have time to grab your friend's pant leg or something. It'll just be instant. So you're going to be doing whatever you're doing, and then all of a sudden you are with the Lord and with the saints. And that could happen at any time. There's a generation that won't see death, and it could be us. And we have to be changed out of this flesh and blood. This mortal body has to become immortal. And that's what the rapture is really all about. Now, let me give you a few scriptural reasons tonight, because I've been asked about this. I've been playing my cards close to the vest to this point. But I believe the Bible teaches that the rapture will happen prior to the tribulation period. And I'm quite convinced of that. And I've studied the various views and just can't get pried away from this particular view. So Let me just give you a quick overview of what's going to happen. The rapture will be prior to what's known in the Old Testament as the day of the Lord, which is a day of wrath, God's wrath. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, meaning the time of Israel's trouble. So the church, the believers, are going to be taken off the planet in rapture, resurrected, and to go be with the Lord for a period of time. And that's going to initiate this period of time. That'll consummate the times of the Gentiles, Romans 11. But it'll initiate this period of time known as the tribulation, known as the day of the Lord, known as the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's approximately a 7-year period of time that will begin with a 7-year peace covenant in the Middle East made by a world leader with Israel. And it'll be a strong covenant. This is Daniel 9, a strong covenant. But halfway through this 7-year peace deal, there will be something, we talked about this on Sunday in Mark 13, the abomination of what? Of desolation. So this is a significant event spoken of by Daniel, 3 times in Daniel, by Jesus in the Olivet Discourse, by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, by John in Revelation 13, a major event that happens smack dab in the middle of the final 7 years, the tribulation. And Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, what's the holy place? That's the Holy of Holies in the temple. When you see it in the temple, run, flee. And that'll be the turning point when the guy who championed Israel and probably was a part of seeing the temple being rebuilt, the guy who championed them, Jesus predicted this, John 5:43. You reject me, but you'll receive someone else when they come in my name. That was talking about the future world leader that would champion Israel. We've got to think clearly about this, folks. The rise of anti-Semitism is, man, it is reaching a fever pitch. People are, they are pulling out the old blood libels. You know, that Israel, the Jews, are behind every bad thing. And this all started in the 1100s, where there was a rumor started that Jews were killing children and using their blood in a religious ritual. And that blood libel, not the exact same way, but it's gone on through the centuries, and it's been used to excuse and justify anti-Semitism and the hatred of Jews, and it's happening right now. Over the airwaves, on the podcasts. It's evil. It's demonic. God is going to be faithful to the Jews. Now, make no mistake about it, the Jews, listen, they don't believe in Jesus. They are back in the land in unbelief. They will build a temple in rebellion to God. Okay, so let's get all this straight. So we are not, those of us who believe the Bible are not saying we agree with everything Israel's doing. You don't have to agree with like what the, you know, what the government is doing and how they're conducting the war, whatever. But we are saying that God will be faithful to his covenant and that a bunch of the Jews are going to become our brothers and sisters at some point. If I'm reading the Bible the way I think it's saying, all Israel will be saved, Romans 11, 26 through 29. That's what the time of Jacob's trouble is about. That's what the tribulation is about. It's the time in the world, the most terrible time that the world will have ever seen or will ever see. And it's about God essentially waking his covenant people Israel up And when Jesus returns, they will be hiding. I can't go into all this tonight. But the Jews who have fled because of the abomination of desolation, the beast that's been erected in the Holy of Holies that demands that everyone worship him and him alone, the Antichrist, that'll be the signal for the Jews to run. And run they will. According to Revelation 12, they'll be kept in the wilderness for 1,260 days. How long is that? 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. And when Jesus returns, Zechariah 12:10 says they will look upon him whom they have pierced as looking upon a son, and they will weep. Jesus, it was you all along. And they will be embraced by Jesus, much like Joseph was embraced by his brothers who rejected him. You remember that story? It's a picture. So here's why. Let me just give you a couple. Why I believe that the rapture is going to happen prior to the tribulation. Which doesn't mean that you won't go through small t tribulation. In fact, Jesus promised us that you will. We all will go through small t tribulation. That's why when you're going through a difficult time, when you're going through a rough stretch, you can't let yourself think that God is mad at you and he's punishing you. Because that is a lie from the pit of hell. God is developing you. He's maturing you. Like a father disciplining his children, helping them grow. He's setting you up for fruitfulness and for a great eternity. God disciplines those whom he loves. And so the issue of God's love for you is settled. It's settled at the cross. It's a done deal. God loves you, period. On your worst day, in your worst moment, God loves you. So here's reason number one. The rapture before the tribulation explains the known day and the unknown day. There's a known day where there will be people who will know when Jesus is coming back. And then there's a unknown day when people don't know when he's coming back. So the Bible predicts the return of Jesus to the earth preceding the seven-year period called the tribulation. 7 years begins with the peace deal. Matthew 24, 21, great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning until now, no, never will be. Mark 13, 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So here's the interesting thing. It appears that a person living during the tribulation who comes to faith in Christ, and many people will, by the way, you read Revelation and you see that there is a massive amount of people who turn to Jesus, who refuse the mark. But it appears that they will be able to know the day that Jesus returns. We talked about this last week, and I think we did a little bit on Sunday, but that event, the abomination of desolation, will be a marker, and it will start a clock ticking. The Antichrist will set himself up in the temple, or an image in the temple, and it will come to life, which is weird, but it will demand worship. And so people who have put their faith in Christ, who have fled from this authoritarian government. Remember, the mark of the beast, it's what will enable you to be a part of the system, to buy and sell and interact. If you don't take the mark, you can't be a part of society. You can't go to the store. You can't get gas at the gas station. You are shut out. And if you are shut out and people know, you will likely be killed. There will be lots of martyrs coming out of the tribulation period. But if that's a person, if a person in the tribulation, they refuse the mark, I'm guessing that these scriptures are going to be super important to them. What? You mean we've got 1,260 days according to John in Revelation 12? Oh, you mean we've got 42 months according to Revelation 13? Oh, you mean we've got 3.5 years? Okay, we got to hang in there. Let's hang in there. And they'll flee to the wilderness and be in survival mode. Some will be caught and killed. Days, and they'll know it. And I would imagine that all the people who are refusing the mark are going to find each other. They're going to talk about it. And these prophetic scriptures are going to be being fulfilled in their life. And so you can be sure that the day that that guy takes over the rebuilt temple and sets up that image is going to be a day that's marked in infamy, and that every person who's refusing the mark is going to come to know that, okay, this is the Bible. God is telling us what is going on. He's giving us a map. He's showing us the future. We've just got to hang in there now. And I can't imagine them not reading Matthew 25, where Jesus will gather all the survivors of the tribulation and separate them into sheep and goats, because there'll be some goats who they survived, you know, and they accepted the mark, and they'll go off into their punishment. But there'll be sheep where the Lord says, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. And they'll go, the sheep will go, what? When? And Jesus will say, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these. See, the people you're with, the least of these, my brethren, and maybe the Jews in particular. So enter in to the kingdom. I think they'll get familiar with those scriptures. And so they'll do their best to hang in there. But let's get to the point. So there can be a known day. There's a known day. The people in tribulation who don't accept the mark, who hang in there, they will know when Jesus is coming back. But there is also an unknown day. Matthew 24:36, of that day and hour, no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only know. Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, you do not know what hour your Lord has come. Matthew 24:44, therefore be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. So clearly, this coming is an unknown day, an unknown hour. So is that a contradiction? No. There are obviously two events that are in view here. There's the known day event and the unknown day. Jesus comes not once but twice. The first time he will come not to earth, he will come to the clouds and receive us to himself. The second time he will come with us to the earth. So the unknown day refers to Jesus coming unannounced for his bride, the church. That's for us. We don't know the day or the hour. So, for us, the encouragement from the Lord is be ready. Be ready. Be looking for the return of the Lord. Think that it might be today. Now, I know, you know, probably some of the youth, you probably go, man, not before I get my driver's license. Don't. No, not, Lord, don't come back before I can get married and have like legal sex, you know, don't want that to happen. Can you wait just a little while? Listen, here's the way we need to begin to think about our being gathered to the Lord. The Lord is the one who is the giver of all good gifts, right? Every good gift comes down from heaven, from the Father of light. So every good gift, every joy and pleasure that we enjoy in this life, every exciting thing, every, you know, it's all. Pleasure is from God. Delight is from God. Joy is from God. And right now, we get a foretaste of what's ahead. So think of your best day. What's your best day ever? I'm giving you a minute. Because some of you are like, golly, what was my best day? You know, I mean, it's funny because you go through that exercise and you go, gee, I don't know. And I'll land at something like, man, the day I married my wife was awesome. Second best decision I made in my lifetime, next to giving my life to Jesus. And I remember that day as if it was yesterday. Being in the birthing room at the hospital for my 5 kids, pretty awesome. But I tell you what, a lot of my greatest days are watching the sunset, summertime in Idaho. Just going, man, Lord, you're so good. Eating some salty caramel ice cream. Kind of awesome. Romans 5:2 says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The God who made us, the God who created all good things, we are going to be brought into his presence, where the Bible says there's fullness of joy. Right now we have partial joy that kind of ebbs and flows, and pleasures forevermore. So it's going to top anything in this life. So if you don't get your driver's license before Jesus comes for you, you won't care. At that point, you will not care. I guarantee it. If you do, we'll talk together in heaven and you can straighten me out. So the known day. Okay, I'm going to just give you one more. I've been on a rabbit trail. So Luke 12:36, you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocks, that they may open unto him immediately. That when he returns from the wedding. If the wedding occurred before his return, the rapture has already happened. A prior wedding necessitates a prior coming. I'll let you sit on that one. I'm going to give you one more. Revelation 3:10. To the church of Philadelphia, the letters to the 7 churches of Asia Minor. Letter to the Church of Philadelphia. Many Bible teachers, scholars believe that those 7 churches, they were local churches in that day and age, in the 90s when Paul was writing, or I'm sorry, John, Jesus through John, that they represent also church history. And I think there's merit to that. And let me show you why. Revelation 3:10 to the Church of Philadelphia, Jesus writing, he says, because you guys have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial. Now watch this. That is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. That's interesting. So that was a real church that was in existence when John wrote in AD 95-ish. And he said, Jesus through John says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming upon the whole earth. Well, wait a minute. Coming upon the whole earth, I mean, that hasn't happened. Still hasn't happened. And even if you're a preterist guy, that John wrote Revelation and after the temple was destroyed. So what is he saying? Well, speaking about the day of the Lord, the tribulation, the wrath that's going to be poured out, Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The wrath of God, the day of the Lord, is the pouring out of God's wrath upon the earth, which will simultaneously separate unto God, unto Jesus, the Jews who refuse the mark and all of that. But God hasn't destined his bride to wrath. God's not going to pour out his wrath upon his bride. He loves her. He loves us. Jesus loves his church. So you can expect that you are not going to go through the tribulation, but you should expect to go through small t tribulation. You tracking with that, you guys? All right, let's pray. Lord, I want to ask right now that, Lord, when we hear the teaching about prophecy, it should have an impact in us. It should cause us to think about our life. And man, am I ready? And it's not so much, Lord, that we're not going to go up in the rapture if we have a bad day or if there's some unconfessed sin or something like that. But it's more the mindset of I want to be moving towards the bullseye, the goal, the mark of the upward call. I want to be moving towards that. So Lord, it may be tonight that some of us, maybe we haven't forgiven someone who sinned against us, and we've been bitter. And we're just harboring some ugly emotions toward someone. And tonight you would have us just to confess that. Just say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for hanging on to this. When I know, Lord, that you command me to forgive, even as you've forgiven me. So, Lord, as best I can, I forgive that person. Or maybe it's I'm not reconciled to my friend. We've been at odds with each other. And I'm mad at her or him, and he or she's mad at me. And Lord, would you help me to humble myself? Because that's the pathway to blessing, Lord. If we humble ourselves, you'll exalt us. If we stay proud, you'll abase us. Lord, if I'm struggling with some addiction, Lord, I would love to get free. I would love to get free before you come for us. I'd like to be making forward progress in my life. So, Lord, whatever is going on in each and every one of us tonight, as we just kind of take inventory, as we just sort of allow you to just kind of search through our life right now, And Lord, just bring to our mind the thing that we need to give to you. In Jesus' name, amen.